Well, good morning.
It's good to see everybody.
And before we, Eric comes and gives us our scripture reading, let me make a couple of announcements. Wednesday evening, Jessica Clark had her surgery. I told you how what we knew at that time. And since then, she is doing so, so well. And by that, I mean she's ahead of schedule. I'm sure she's still in a lot of pain. She's still very, very weak and got a long way to go, but so thankful that the Lord's healing and strengthening hand is how he's been on her so far. Earnestly pray he continue to do that. Also, we are going to try to staff our nursery again for those of you ladies who feel comfortable in doing that. If you would see Abby Floyd about that, we're going to make up a schedule for that. I think things are easing up a little bit. We might feel safe to be able to do that again, and I'm strongly in favor of that. I think one of the best things we can do for our mommies and these little ones, if we could give her an hour's break to just not have that care of that little one on her and worship. It's an important time. She'd be fed at this time, and to take care of that little one is an enormous burden. If we could do that for them, you feel safe doing it, please see Abby after the service, and we'll see if we can't get that arranged, all right? All right, Eric, you come read for us, if you would.
Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Pastors ask we read the first 9 verses of 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. We'll end our reading there. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for, Lord, the privilege of gathering together as a people. Lord, thankful for this place you've given us to gather together. Lord, thankful that you've brought us here. Lord, that you've caused us to be in this place this morning. Lord, we thank you for our pastor. Lord, bless him. Lord, take that which you've laid upon his heart, that which he's studied and prepared, and Lord, bless him in speaking to us here this morning. Lord, loose his tongue. Enable him to declare the truth of thy word. Lord, cause us not to hear Lord, the words of a man, but Lord, would you be pleased to speak through your servant here this morning? And Lord, give us ears to hear and heart to receive thy word, faith to believe, rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for those of our number who in a time of trouble and difficulty, Lord, we pray your hand of mercy upon them. Lord, thy grace, thy comfort. Lord, that you would strengthen your people. Bless your people. Lord, hedge us about, protect and keep us. Lord, there's so many we know of and so many that, Lord, we do not know of. But Lord, thou knowest all things. Be with your people. Lord, we pray for our young ones. Lord, that you would bless them to know thee. Lord, that you would protect and keep them, Lord, in this world in which we live. Lord, chiefly that you would reveal unto them the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless them to know the Savior. Lord, for our community, Lord, this area, Lord, this country, this world, that your gospel would continue to go forth in power. Again, we thank you for your many blessings, and Lord, forgive us for the many things we take for granted. Lord, bless us with your presence here this morning. Set aside the thoughts and cares of this world. Lord, so many things that, Lord, catch our eyes and catch our minds. Lord, let us see Christ. Which in his name we pray and give thee thanks. Amen.
This is my Father's room, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me and trees of skies and seas, his hands the wonders wrought. This is my Father's word, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Open your Bibles with me again, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I like how often the Spirit gives some indication to me that I'm on the right track with the right message for this hour. Brady had no idea what I was planning on preaching this morning, and he just sung, "Oh, let me ne'er forget. Oh, let me ne'er forget." The title of my message this morning is A Needed Reminder. A Needed Reminder. I don't know if I could preach a message that's more vital and more applicable to our day at this point in human history. Right from the very first time I read our text this morning, I saw the message. The Lord just made the message obvious to me. And now I pray that He might enable me to preach it in the right attitude, in the right spirit. A needed reminder. I took my title from verse 6. Paul writes, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Now, I very strongly want to be a good and faithful servant of the Lord. I want to be a steward who's found faithful, almost more than anything, faithful preaching God's word. And I very strongly want to be a good pastor to you. I pray every day that the Lord make me a good pastor to you, a good and faithful pastor. I want to be faithful. I want to be found faithful, preaching Christ to you over and over and over again. I want to be found constantly reminding all of us, me and you both, to look to Christ, to trust Christ, and to rest in Him alone. And I fully intend to keep doing just that, keep repeating myself from different passages of Scripture as long as the Lord will allow me to do it. And if the Lord will enable me to do it, Paul says, I'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And that's my desire. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says this same thing. And if you look up in your concordance this afternoon about being reminded and brought into remembrance, you'll see how often Scripture talks about this. We won't read them all, but I want to read this one to you. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them." Peter says, even though you know them, I'm not going to be negligent. I'll be constantly, constantly reminding you of these things and be established in the present truth. "Yea, I think it's meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up, putting you in remembrance." I'm going to put you in remembrance by saying the same thing over and over and over again. I know you know them now, but I want to remind you so you don't forget. And you know, the clearest example in Scripture I could think of is when the Lord instituted the Lord's table. He had the wine and the bread, and He said, "This do in remembrance of me." In remembrance of me. What? What? I could forget the Lord's sacrifice as my substitute? What? I could forget the blood of Christ's sacrifice that cleanses me from all sin, that gives me the forgiveness of my sin? What? You mean to tell me that I could somehow forget that I was made righteous in Christ because He was made sin for me? And then He suffered and died for my sin to put that sin away. You mean I could forget Him? I could forget salvation and such a sacrifice as that? Yes, we could. Yes, we could. Easily, easily we can forget because of our flesh. So we need to be constantly reminded. That's what a faithful pastor does. Wednesday night after the service, Earl Wooten and I were talking. He gave me this illustration. Earl said, every once in a while, man might like to have his property surveyed so he knows right where the lines are, especially if you got a bad neighbor. And Earl said, it's good for us to constantly see where the line is so that we know we're not deceived into trusting something else, but to see where the line is so I know whether or not I'm trusting Christ alone, because it's so easy to stray, begin to trust something about this flesh. And I told Earl, the Lord willing, that's exactly what I'm going to preach Sunday morning. You see, we do have a bad neighbor, don't we? We've got this old man. We got the flesh that's living in us. And that neighbor's a bad neighbor. He's constantly trying to earn salvation. He's constantly trying to get us to trust in something that we do. He's constantly trying to bring us back into captivity to the law. It might just be such a little thing you think it's no big deal, but he's trying, constantly trying to get us to trust in something that we do or that we don't do. And good preaching constantly reminds us where the line is so that we're reminded, don't stray across this line now. You trust Christ. You rest in Christ. You look to Christ alone. And that's what I pray the Lord will enable us to do this morning. Now, if you look back at the beginning of this chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, we especially need to be warned about these things at this particular time. Verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now all of Scripture is God-breathed. All of Scripture is given or was written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But you know, this is the only time this phrase is used in Scripture, the Spirit speaketh expressly. That's the only time it's used in Scripture, speaking of these latter times and those departing from the faith. And that ought to get our attention. The Holy Spirit expressly testifies that in the last times, some shall depart from the faith. Now you know that the last times, what the last times are. The last times are all the time from when Christ ascended until he returns. And it could be, many people think this, we don't know, but it could be that we're in the latter days of the last days. It could be in the last of them. I don't know. I don't know when the Lord will return, but I do know this. What the Spirit spoke of expressly is certainly happening in our day, isn't it? Certainly happening. The Spirit says some will depart from the faith. Now when he says that, don't be overly concerned. No one who has true faith in Christ, if God's given you true faith in Christ, you'll never leave Christ. What he's talking about here is those who depart from the faith, they'll leave the doctrines of grace. Now you can't leave Christ if you trust Christ. If you have faith in Christ, you can't leave. But if you just believe the doctrine, you can say you believe him for a while. Then you might say you don't believe him. You believe something else. That's what the Spirit's talking about here. See, no one who has been given saving faith, faith that God gives, can ever leave it. You can't lose it. Genuine faith can never quit. Can never quit. Faith is a gift of God, and the gift and calling of God are without repentance. God will never take those things back. And besides that, our Savior, the great shepherd of the sheep, he'll never let his sheep leave him. Never. Oh, the sheep will wander, won't they? But he, the great shepherd of the sheep, will constantly, constantly bring them back. He'll constantly remind them where the line is and constantly bring them back to him if we belong to him. And this is comforting too. The Spirit here says expressly, some will depart from the faith. Bob, not all. Not all. Oh, thank God, not all. No, God's going to keep his own, but some will depart from the faith. And those who depart, what they're departing from is they're leaving a mere profession of faith. They never had true heart faith. This was just a profession. But for a while, they claimed to believe sovereign, electing, saving, calling, keeping grace. They claimed for a while to believe salvation by faith without works. But for whatever reason, something happened that made them leave that and go to a religion where the flesh plays some part in salvation, some part in righteousness, some part in a relationship with God. And I tell you what happened. What the Spirit is talking about here is they were seduced. They were seduced away from the simplicity of Christ by a false prophet. That false prophet lies on God and doesn't feel bad about it. Doesn't feel bad about it. He thinks he's telling the truth. No conscience bothering him whatsoever, lying on God, because his conscience has been seared. It's just like a nerve that's been seared, can't feel anything anymore. When Jan and I went to the pain clinic a few weeks ago, one of the things they told us, one of our options, is we'll just go in there and kill that nerve, and then you just won't feel it anymore. I don't know. If I want that, maybe if that nerve's firing up, maybe I ought to be knowing something. I don't know if that's the best thing or not, but they can do that. They sear that nerve so it doesn't feel anything anymore. That's the conscience of these fellas. Their conscience has been seared. They can't feel anything anymore. They just don't not bother telling these lies on God, seducing people away from Christ to believe something's going to send them to hell. Because their conscience is dead. Conscience is dead. Oh, more than anything, I want to be faithful to point you to Christ. Not seduce you away from Christ. And they just can't feel anything because God let them go. And people who follow them, the Spirit here says, are seduced. The message of self-righteousness appeals to the flesh. Even a believer who's known and trusted Christ a long time. We got that bad neighbor in us, the flesh. The religion of self-righteousness appeals to the oldest, strongest believer. And these people, those who made a profession of faith, it's false, but it draws them away. It draws them after the flesh. It's just like a man seduces a woman. He does that by putting his best foot forward and hiding his evil faults. That's what these false prophets are doing. They preach a message that appeals to the flesh. They're putting out something that appeals to the flesh, but they hide the evil fault of their ministry. The evil fault of their ministry is twofold. Number one, their message doesn't save, it damns. And number two, that false prophet's in it for his profit, for his belly, not for the good of others, not for the glory of God. And these seducers and these false prophets, now you be warned now, they're not going to be easy to spot. They're not going to be easy to identify because they come wrapped in religion. They use good religious words like righteousness, sanctification. They use words like grace, mercy, and forgiveness, love, election. They use the name of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Jehovah. And they subtly lead people away from faith in Christ and lead people to the flesh, to the works of the flesh, by using great, big, deep, religious, doctrinal sounding words that appeal to the flesh. And they even use Scripture to do it. They come wrapped in Scripture. That's why they're so hard to spot. Now, they twist the Scriptures. They take the Scriptures out of context, but they come wrapped in the Scriptures. And I tell you the way that you can tell they're twisting the Scriptures. I don't care who it is, at what time it is, anybody that uses the Scripture that leads you to do something other than trust Christ alone is twisting the Scriptures. They're seducing you away from Christ. I'm telling you, that's so. If they twist the Scriptures and give you something to do in your flesh, they've twisted the Scripture. They take a Scripture. Here's another way you can tell they're twisting the Scripture. They take a Scripture, they take a verse and pull it out and quote it out of context, and you can tell it's out of context because it contradicts other Scriptures. Now, they just want you to ignore the man behind the curtain, you know. Ignore the fact that he's contradicting other Scriptures. We don't want to talk about them. Because that doesn't suit my self-righteous purpose. They just want to talk about this one verse that they've taken out of context. And we need to be warned about this now. Paul gives us a couple of examples here in our text. And it's not an exhaustive list, but it shows us a pattern that these seducers use to lead us away from Christ alone. Now, I want to look at some of these examples. I want us to survey the property this morning. Each of us. Now, survey the property. Survey your heart here, and let's clearly see where the line is so we know if we're trusting Christ alone or not. Number one, I think I've got four of these. Number one is this. These seducers, they make righteousness something other than a vital living union with Christ. Verse 3 says, forbidding to marry. Now, they forbid people to marry because they say it's more holy. They say you are more holy if you do not enjoy marriage relationship. Now, that's their tradition. It's a long-standing tradition in the Catholic Church and in other places, you know, monks and things, they don't be married. It's a long-standing tradition, but you don't find that in the Word of God. They say, oh, if you're not married, you can focus on a relationship with God because you don't have to spend so much time focusing on a relationship with your spouse. And they say, oh, they sound so religious. I'm married to God. I'm not married to, you know, my wife or my husband. I'm married to God. Now, to the flesh, that sounds real holy, very religious, very devout, doesn't it? Oh, they're willing to give this up for God. But you know it's a lie. It's a lie. It's the opposite of what God says. What did God say when Adam was alone in the garden? God said, it's not good that the man be alone. I'll make a helpmeet for him. It's better for him to be married. That's what God said. God gave marriage for our good, for our individual good. God gave marriage for the good of our children. God gave marriage for the good of society. Society's just better, when people are married. I've worked with a lot of men. Men are better off being married to a wife. They're just better off, you know. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to show you the scripture here that they take and they twist. Show you just, you know, one example of what I'm talking about here. They come wrapped in scripture now, but they twist it. Marriage is given for our good. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself, unmarried. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I, single, unmarried. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. Now Paul said, not that it is better that everybody be unmarried. He said it would be better if we could be like Paul. But we're all not Paul. We all don't have that personality. As much as Paul traveled, as much as he was given to the ministry, it's probably best he wasn't married. He wouldn't have been a very good husband, maybe. I don't know. But Paul said everybody doesn't have this gift. He says some people have a gift of God after this manner, one after another. Everybody doesn't have that gift. Most people desire to be married. And it's good for us. It's better for us to marry than to suffer with this desire to be married that goes unfulfilled. Marriage is good. It's okay. Be happy to enjoy your marriage. God says it's good for us. And these seducers, now they could be preachers. They could be people in the congregation. But what they're doing is they're doing anything they can do to lead us away from Christ and just add something for the flesh to do. Something that sounds so religious and so pious. And usually what they're doing is they're adding something that's easy for them to do or easy for them to hide. One or the other, isn't it? And the danger in what these seducers do, in this example here, they're trying to get us to trust something other than Christ our bridegroom alone. Now you remember this, you know this, but let me remind you. Salvation is union with Christ. It's not in any unions here on this earth or relationships on this earth. Salvation, righteousness, justification, every spiritual blessing is union with Christ our bridegroom. Salvation is being clothed in the righteousness of Christ our bridegroom. That righteousness that he gives us, and we don't add one bit of our sinful works to it. If we do, we mar it. Now, salvation is all the righteousness, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Salvation is being dressed in that perfect, glorious wedding garment of Christ's righteousness that the bridegroom gives us. Salvation is wholly, only in looking to and following the Lord Jesus Christ and serving him. And none of salvation, none of it, zero, none, zilch, none. I wish I had a thesaurus to come up with enough words to drive this point home. None of salvation involves our flesh doing anything. Now, not getting married so that we'll be more righteous and we'll be more devout, all that is outright self-righteousness. Righteousness that comes from anything that we do or anything that we don't do with these bodies is damning self-righteousness. True righteousness is receiving the righteousness of Christ by faith alone. And we say faith alone, this is what we mean. Faith, trusting Christ without any of our works added to him. Now let's draw that line. Let's examine ourselves now and be sure. We're not trusting in anything about this flesh, but we're trusting Christ alone. You who hear me preach often, you know that how much I love to talk about this subject of marriage. It's such a beautiful picture of Christ. I love to preach Christ from marriage. And let me give you a couple thoughts here on marriage. Salvation and righteousness is a relationship with God. It's not a relationship on this earth. It's a relationship with God. We're saved by the blood of Christ, not by human blood or human descent. Jan and I had children. We couldn't save them. They couldn't be saved by our blood. All they were by our blood was made sinners in need of a Savior. That's the only thing we had to pass on to them. We can't be saved by human descent because our parents or our spouse is a believer. But now listen, that does not mean that these earthly relationships are unimportant and we shouldn't care about them and shouldn't seek to have them and shouldn't seek to take care of them. You know, it could be. You know, God's a God of means. It could be. The Lord will use these earthly relationships to make somebody seek Christ. Isn't that what Paul told us in one place? The unbelieving spouse, they're not going to be saved by the believing spouse, but they could be led to seek Christ when they see the behavior of the believing spouse. Our children will not be saved because they have believing parents. They will not. But you know, the Lord could use those parents to teach that child the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make them wise unto salvation. The Lord used Timothy's mother and grandmother to do that. Maybe He'll do that for ours. Maybe. Isn't that our prayer? And here's another reason to enjoy a good marriage. Enjoy. If you have a good marriage, enjoy it. Enjoy it. A good marriage is a picture of Christ in the home. What a great blessing it is to have a home where there's a marriage where the husband does his dead level best to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Where he looks to sacrifice of himself for her good, for her benefit, to lift her up. And when he does that, you know what's going to happen? That's going to make the wife want to live in loving submission to her husband because she trusts him. She knows he's got her best interest at heart. The husband, he doesn't want to keep his wife down. He wants to lift her up. And that makes her want to live in loving submission to a man like that. Now, that's a blessing. That home is blessed. That's a blessing believers can enjoy. And I want all of us to have marriages like that. I want us to see primarily how this is a picture of Christ and salvation in Him, how He saves His bride, makes her holy and spotless. But I also want us to enjoy, to have marriages like that and enjoy marriages like that. That's a blessing. And the only reason somebody would say, don't you get married, don't you enjoy that blessing, is they don't see Christ. And they want to establish their own righteousness. And I tell you how serious this is. This is how serious this is. The Holy Spirit calls this the doctrine of devils. It's not just a doctrine of man that's, it's a little wrong, but it's okay. It's the doctrine of devils. It's the opposite of the doctrine of God. All right, number two, these seducers. They make salvation something that we put in ourselves instead of a nature that God puts in us in the new birth. Verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, salvation is not what goes into the body to be used by the body and nourish the flesh and then go off into the sewer. This flesh is dead and dying, and you can't put any stock in it. Put no stock. Take care of it. God gave you a body and a mind to take care of it. The great American said that. But, you know, don't put any stock in it. It's going to fail. Physically and spiritually, it's going to fail. Salvation doesn't have anything to do with this flesh. Salvation is a new birth where God causes a new man, a new nature to be born in His people. And that new man is righteous, and he'll never fail. He'll live forever. He has eternal life. And that new birth, that man born in the new birth, that spirit, that nature born in the new birth, is wholly unaffected by what we put in this body. You know why? That new man is spirit, not flesh. He can't be affected by what we put in the flesh. He's spirit. The new birth comes when we're fed the Word of God. That's the seed God uses to give life and the new birth. And that's the children's bread. That's the Word He uses to feed that new man, to feed His people. And making salvation dependent on whether or not we eat meat to idols, and that's the meat that Paul's talking about here, or whether we eat a meat that somebody, you know, some of those old Jews would consider unclean, to make salvation dependent on that makes faith of no effect. No effect. If you do that, you just add this one little thing that you have to do in order to be saved, then you're required, Paul said, to keep the whole law. Because you just made salvation dependent on works, not grace. Works, not faith. You just made salvation dependent on what you do instead of Christ obeying the law for us and putting our sin away by His sacrifice. And this thing about meats being offered to idol, you can't eat this meat, you can't eat this one, that might not make a whole lot of sense to us in our day. A better example in our day would be drinking alcohol. Now, whenever we talk about this, I always want to say this. You be very, very careful with alcohol. You know, be careful with something that you put in your body that changes your personality, that changes your mind, makes you make bad choices, you know. But listen, it's fine in moderation. In moderation. If you can't do it in moderation, stay away from it completely. But, if you know, it's fine in moderation. That's what Scripture says. So it has to be so. Has to be so. Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Well, then it has to be okay. This, you know, this thing of the preaching against alcohol came in the temperance movement. You know, all these women would come to the service and their husbands laying home drunk, and preachers start preaching against it, trying to get their husbands to come with them. That's where all that came from. That's tradition of man, not Scripture. But it sounds so religious. It sounds so pious, doesn't it? To say, oh, wine's never touched these lips. Well, I'll tell you why that sounds so pious, so devout. It sounds that way to the flesh. You know, it's something that somebody says that makes salvation or righteousness or a better standing with God depending on something we do in this flesh. Depending on something as silly as denying yourself the pleasure of eating bacon or drinking wine which maketh glad the heart of man. You know what that does? It glorifies the flesh. And that's what appeals to the flesh. That's why it sounds so pious. It sounds that way to the flesh. It glorifies the flesh. It does not glorify Christ. And we need to remember this. Now, this is an ironclad rule. Sin's not in things. Sin's not in things. Sin is in our flesh. I don't care what you do, what you don't do. You got a problem with sin because we are sin. That's what our flesh is. That's what our nature is. We are sin. And not eating something or not drinking something is not going to add to that. You know, God made animals to be eaten. He says here that that's why He made animals to be eaten. You give thanks and you eat them. And anything else is false piety that glorifies the flesh and doesn't glorify God. Now, I mean, I think we ought to be kind to animals. You know, but we're going to slaughter them and eat their meat. That's what God made them for. You know, PETA folks and those, I'm sorry, but God made them for the good of the body of man. And who better to enjoy, now we're talking to believers here, those who know where the line is, those who are trusting Christ. Who better to enjoy God's creation? Who better to enjoy steak or fried chicken or seafood than one of God's children? God made it all for you. Now you enjoy it. Give thanks. Give thanks and enjoy it. Don't make it a religious issue. Don't make anything of the flesh a religious issue. And making an issue of these things, what we eat, what we don't eat, that's the doctrine of devils. Doctrine of devils. And I'll tell you another thing. It's unloving to our weaker brother. It's not pious. It's not devout. It's not religious. It's unloving to our weaker brother. You know, just flouting your freedom or putting this bondage on them. You know, if you have a brother here that feels like you ought not drink alcohol, don't drink in front of them. Just don't do it. If you got another brother that thinks, oh, you know, you ought to you're free to drink alcohol, don't put that bondage on them. You can't. If you drink that, you're not saved. Don't do that. That's just mean. What did our Lord say? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. If you have love one to another. So do what you think is best. Do what suits your conscience. Do what suits your lifestyle. Not in order to be more righteous. Not in order to make God happier with you. Just do what you think is best and keep it to yourself. And don't put your standards on others and say, you got to follow my standards or you're not saved. That's self-righteousness. Here's another hard, iron-clad rule to live by. Do whatever you can to make you and your thoughts not the issue, so that Christ is always the issue. Do that and you'll be faithful. You'll be faithful. Now let's draw that line. Let's survey this now. Let's draw this line. And let's examine ourselves. Are we trusting in something like that? Are we trusting in something that we do or that we don't do? Or are we trusting Christ alone? Now I know you know the answer, what the answer ought to be. But I'm going to remind you, to be a faithful servant, I'm going to remind you. Right, here's the third thing. These seducers, they make salvation changing our fleshly habits, not heart worship. Verse 8, they make worship all the flesh and they're not dealing with the heart. Verse 8, 1 Timothy 4. For bodily exercise profiteth little, and godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. See, these seducers, they make salvation. They make that to be the religious motions of religion. Kneeling and standing. You know, I'm glad we don't do that. The problem I got in my back right now, buddy, I'd be grunting and groaning trying to kneel and stand and just like, oh, you know. That's not worship. You know, worship is not these fleshly motions, making the sign of the cross or waving your arms in the air or running up and down the aisle, you know, roll around the floor acting like you're in some trance or acting like you're speaking in tongues, you know. And I know that doesn't really apply to anybody here. That doesn't seem to be the thing anybody here is really interested in. But it also includes this, acting like you're more moral, that you're cut from a higher cloth than the rest of the population. No, we're not now. No, we're not. No, we're not. See, those things impress the flesh. You know, we want to have those things, you know, that separate us, make us look better than everybody else, because those things impress the flesh. But now you listen to me. Are you listening? They don't impress God. You know what impresses God? His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and faith in Him. That's what impresses God. God looks on the heart, not on the outward countenance, and we should too. And you know that. You know that we should not be judging somebody's salvation by what they do or what they don't do, how they act in the service or something, you know. You know that. But we need to be reminded. Paul says here the bodily motions of religion profit little. They profit none. They profit none. So don't exercise yourself in that. Don't put a lot of effort into showing, making all this religious show, you know, on earth. But rather, exercise yourself in true godliness. And true godliness, we've seen it earlier in our study here in 1 Timothy, is simply trusting Christ alone. It's looking to Christ and believing that Christ, His righteousness, His obedience, His blood, His sacrifice, is all it takes to save me. See, Christ is enough. So I don't have to add my sinful works. I don't have to add all these motions of religion to make myself look more righteous. God's worshiped in the Spirit. He's worshiped from the heart. Now don't put that on yourself. And certainly don't put that on somebody else. Don't put that burden on them. Now let's draw that line. Let's draw that line. Now, you know, I strongly believe the most important thing we do every week is public worship. I mean, I think we ought to be here, you know, just to hear God speak as often as we can. But now don't make it a requirement for salvation. Don't make it a requirement. Now let's draw that line. Let's survey the property now. Let's examine ourselves, know where the line is, and let's be sure of this, that we're trusting Christ alone, not anything about this, the motions of this flesh. And here's the last one, number 4. These seducers, they make salvation trusting their words, not the promise of God found in His Word. Verse 7. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now here, these seducers, they make salvation trusting their words and their ideas. They take something that's found in the Word of God and they make it their idea. And then they say, you got to follow this, you know, in order to be saved. They say things like this. I'll just give you a few examples. Everybody here has met people like this. They say, oh, the Lord's name is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Well, you know, then I'm not going to worry about work. I'm not going to worry about going out and earning a paycheck because the Lord, I trust the Lord to provide. And I got to get a job. You know, they're making me get a job. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do when I go on a job. I'm going to take my Bible and I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to spend time praying rather than working, because that's more, reading my Bible and praying is more important than the work I'm doing down there at the factory. Now, I know that sounds real religious, doesn't it? It sounds so pious. I'm trusting the Lord to provide. But it's wrong. It's wrong. See, that's twisted scripture. What does the rest of scripture say? God says, you go to work and you do a great job. You be the best employee you can possibly be. And this is what else God says. If a man won't work, don't let him eat. No, you work. Now, you trust the Lord to provide. But you go out and work. You do your best. And when you're on the job, you serve your boss like you're serving the Lord Jesus himself. Because you are. You are. You work hard. When you're on the job, you do the company's business. And you do it to the best of your ability. And when you go home, read your Bible and pray on your own time. On your own time. You know, those fellows that want to read their Bible and pray at work, then they want to go off and they want to spend all evening, you know, golfing and doing all their activities. You know, well, give up them things. Give up them things. Read your Bible and pray. Seek the Lord. Anything else is laziness that's wrapped in scripture, that's wrapped in religion. It's the doctrine of devils. Then some say, well, I'm not going to pay my taxes. I'm not going to be obedient, you know, to the government of this country. I'm a citizen of the heavenly country. I'm not a citizen of this country. Now that sounds so pious, doesn't it? Have my head in the clouds and say, I'm a citizen of the heavenly country. But you know what? That's contrary to what the Lord tells us to do, isn't it? The Apostle Paul devoted a whole chapter in the book of Romans, Romans 13. The book of justification by faith. Isn't that the theme of that book? Justification by faith without works. In that book, the apostle devoted an entire chapter to say this. Be obedient to governmental authority. Be obedient. Pay your taxes. The Lord Jesus paid taxes to Rome. Now, I don't know if that particular tax he paid, you know, he sent Peter to get the money out of the fish's mouth to go pay his tax. I don't know whether that tax was unfair or not. I know most people thought it was unfair. And the Lord paid it anyway. The Lord paid it anyway, didn't he? Be a good citizen. That's the best thing for a believer to do. Be a good citizen. Then there's folks like this. You've met them. They say the Lord's name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. So, you know, I'm not going to take medicine. I'm not going to take advantages of the advances in modern medicine and things, you know, the things we had to do to keep us healthy today, because the Lord will heal me. The Lord of him. The Lord's my shield. He's going to protect me from all these diseases out there in the world. Now, I know that sounds real pious. I know it sounds so trusting of the Lord, doesn't it? But all that is glorifying self. It's glorifying the flesh. That's all it is. Now, certainly, the Lord is our shield. Scripture says that, doesn't it? He's our buckler, shield and buckler. But now, when David writes that, this is what he's saying. The Lord will protect us from every spiritual danger. Not one spiritual danger will ever harm your soul if you trust Christ. Not one ever, because the Lord is our shield. Now, the Lord's able to protect us from physical harm. He's able to heal us of every disease, but he didn't promise to do that. No. How many believers have died? Lord didn't heal them, did he? No. Well, he healed them, but he didn't heal their bodies. He didn't heal their... See, this thing about the Lord's going to protect me, Lord, that's got to do with the flesh. They're making a religion flesh, not spirit. So it's false faith to say, I'm going to trust the Lord to do something he didn't promise to do. That's an old wise fable. That's exactly what that is. That's man's made up thought. It's an old wise fable. It's not the Word of God. Now, take your medicine. Whatever you got, blood pressure, you got diabetes, you got all the aches, and I was talking pains of the, Tom Harding told me, we were talking recently, and he said, you know, we were young men, we talked about our families. We talked about raising our families and raising our children and going out to work and providing for our family. He said, now we're getting old, we're talking about our aches and pains. What do you take for this? What do you take for that? You know, what doctor do you see for this? Take your medicine, whatever it is. You take your medicine. Wash your hands. If you got a communicable disease, stay home. Stay away from people. Use the sense God gave you. Use just the means and the sense God gave you while you trust in the providence of the Lord. You do these things, but don't trust in yourself to do them. You trust in the Lord. Both are true, aren't they? See, God is a God of means. Seek treatment that the Lord has provided. How do you know that's not the shield God provided? A surgery or a medicine or something, you know. Now, if the Lord's going to heal us, more than likely, He's going to use means to do it. I thought of this example recently. Back when Gary Holbach was so sick and with COVID, he was just, we didn't even know if he'd live. Now, wouldn't we have been pretty if we'd just gone to Gary there, laying at ICU, and say, now, Gary, you get up, you get out of here, you go home, and you just trust the Lord to heal you. Wouldn't that have been pretty? No. No. That's, Gary, if you stay in this ICU, you don't trust the Lord. You don't know the Lord. That's putting bondage on somebody. That's an old wise fable. That's an old wise fable. Now just refuse that junk. That's what Paul says here. You refuse it. It's profane. It's profane. It's worse than using a four-letter word. It's profane. It's an old wise fable. And don't you put up with it for 1 minute, because it's the doctrine of devils. All right. Now let me close with this. I talk about these things that we need to be reminded of. I talk about these things that sound good to the flesh. Unless our conscience is seared, all of us thought, oh, I could see me falling for that. I could see where that sounds good to the flesh. Well, I want to close with a word of comfort for you. I want to remind you, you know this, but I want to remind you of this, who and what our comfort and our assurance is. See, we have to be constantly reminded because we forget so easily, don't we? But the Lord never forgets. Never. There's a song we've heard. I've been singing it to myself all week. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me. Remind me, dear Lord. And He will. He will. If you're His, He will. And He's going to do it through the preaching, the faithful preaching of His Word. Now look at Isaiah chapter 49, and I'll quit. Isaiah chapter 49. See, the Lord knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we're dust. He remembers that far better than we do. You know, how often we act like we're going to live forever. You know, we forget we're dust. No. The Lord remembers that we're dust. And He will never forget. We'll forget from time to time, but He will never, ever forget how much we need Him. He'll be our shield. He'll be our foundation. He'll be our defense. Our comfort is we'll forget, but God never will. Isaiah 49, you got it? Verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people, and He will have mercy on His afflicted. But Zion said, it don't feel like it. Zion's forgotten it. Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. God's promised He'll never leave me. He'll comfort me. He'll have mercy on me. But Zion said, now this is believers. God's people said this. The Lord hath forsaken me, and the Lord hath forgotten me. That's our problem. We start thinking God's like us. That's always a problem. Well, God says this. Can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Those scars in our Savior's body. That's all He needs as He sits on the right hand of the Father to plead for His people. That those scars are the evidence of His sacrifice for His people. And those scars are constant reminders of His people.
He can't forget. He won't forget. That's our covenant. Now let's be reminded. Let's survey the property now. Find out where the line is and be reminded that he's not going to forget. He's faithful. Look to him. Call out to him. Beg him for mercy. He said, I'll be merciful to my people. Do you need mercy? Call out to him. He said, I have comforted my people. You brokenhearted? You crushed? You worried? You in turmoil and storms of this life? Call out to him for comfort. Look to him. Depend upon him and him alone, and never the arm of the flesh. Is that a good reminder? I hope that was clear. It's too long, but I hope that was clear. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for this needed reminder. Oh, how we thank you that you've not left us to our own devices, our own thoughts, our own ways, but that you've showed us your way, the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Father, how thankful we are for your gospel that gives life, that calls out and saves your people. How thankful we are for your gospel that feeds your sheep, that comforts, that instructs, that exhorts us. How thankful we are for this constant reminder to trust Christ alone. He is our all and in all. Father, I pray that you cause us to do that this morning and in all the days of our lives, to be reminded to look to Christ, to trust him alone. Father, it's in his precious name that we pray and ask that you bless your word to your glory and to the hearts of your people. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.